Thank you. You know, I think this is the first time I've ever noticed that Donna looks over at me when she's done. I never knew that until just now. Have you been doing that the whole time? Sometimes. Okay. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We are happy to see your smiling faces. Glad you're here. Stand on up with me, and we will pray, and then we'll play. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together today in reading the lyrics to one of the songs we'll play today. It says, are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Lord, we thank you for that truth, because for many of us, and perhaps all of us, you found us where we were, when we were hurting, when we were lost, when we were desperate, when we were living in the world instead of in the Lord. And so we are so thankful for your eternal promises and coming to find us where we were, Lord, and inhabit us today where we are. Where two or more gathered, so shall you be, and we're happy that you're here. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful?
It works better that way.
Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Was bought with bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Thanks for plugging in my guitar, Ayana. I've been playing at this church since 2005, and I've never done that before. See, sometimes the Lord has new and exciting things for us.
Ready, Bri? One, two.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory for the battle.
For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
That was the song that wouldn't end. There's somebody might have missed a cue. But you know what they say? We are imperfect people worshiping a perfect God. This is going to be something, another thing that we've never done at church. This is called the capo relay. Watch this. We totally rehearsed this.
Father, we thank you so much for tonight, and we thank you that we can gather together and to just get into your word. And we would ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us this morning or this evening, and that you would give us your truth, that we would walk out of here knowing you more and being encouraged by your word. And so, Lord, please take this portion of scripture, take this new book that we will be going through and bring it to life for us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Go ahead and have a seat. Tonight we are going to begin the book of Exodus. And so please turn your Bibles there. If you do not have one, please raise your hand. Our ushers will make sure that you can get one. Follow along with us. And if you're new to the faith, Exodus is the very second book of the Bible. All right. One of the things that I want to share with you really quickly is I want to thank Pastor Steve and the staff for covering the services over the weekend. I was able to attend a worship conference along with Jesse, Sierra, and Rich. And we were able to, and my daughter Danny, go to this conference. And the conference was geared toward worship ministry and just helping us through the scriptures to see how God desires our worship. And it was a very powerful conference. But I also know God moved powerfully here on Sunday. And I'm so thankful for our staff and for the pastors that God has brought that will continue to bring the word to the congregation. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by it. If you did not show up on Sunday, you cannot go back and watch it on live stream because we did not record it due to the fact that we were talking about sensitive issues concerning work that's going on in North Africa. And so you're going to need to talk to other people who are here to be encouraged by it, okay? But tonight we're going to be in the book of Exodus. And so what I'd like to do is I want to do something a little different, okay? Are you guys ready for a little rattling the cage tonight? Are you sure? Okay, let's all stand. I'm going to ask you just to put your Bibles down in the chair behind you. Okay, and if you're standing next to somebody, I want to encourage you to, let's hold hand together as a family of God. And let's pray. If you don't feel comfortable, I totally understand. It's no problem. You can stand there and still be united with us as family. But listen, as we gather, we are the body of Christ. And so let's just pray tonight that God would minister to our hearts the way he desires to. Father, we come before you in your precious name. And as we stand before you, we stand out of reverence. And as we hold hands, Lord, it is a demonstration of our love, not only for you, but for one another, for we are the body of Christ. And I pray that tonight, as our hearts are open to you, that you would fill us not only with your truth, but God, may your word continue to come to life. That, Lord, as we're living in these last days, that you would prepare us to have great faith. That you would prepare us, Lord, to be that instrument that you would use in the very places that you've planted us in our work, our campus. Lord, wherever we are living, that God, we would truly be a light for you in these dark times. And so, Lord, we're going to experience how you moved powerfully. We're going to see how you delivered your people from the bondage that was going on in Egypt. And we're going to see your promises fulfilled. Father, from what you spoke of in the very beginning of Genesis and leading your people out and conquering over Egypt, Lord, we're going to see you provide for your people. We're going to see you, Lord, do amazing things, even in the midst of their disobedience. And as we read through this book, as we go from chapter 1 all the way to the close of this letter, God, we pray that we would not look at, but Lord, we would place ourselves in the scriptures and realize that we're just as disobedient as the nation of Israel. And I'm thankful of your patience. I'm thankful that you love us. I'm thankful that you desire to walk with us. You may not be a pillar of a cloud or a fire, but Lord, your living spirit dwells within us. And we ask tonight that you would just mold and shape our hearts more into the image of Christ. Father, we thank you for your presence, for your Holy Spirit that is here with us. Now teach us your ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What I want to encourage us is to continue just to read ahead as much as we can. And I know that we're just starting Exodus tonight. And I know what some of you might be thinking. Okay, wait a minute, Pastor. This is a pretty long book. And if we are only going to do 2 studies a month, it's going to take you forever to finish. A few years, but that's okay. No, listen, I just want to share with you really briefly that we are changing up our Wednesday night. And so we are going to continue with having Paul night on the very first Wednesday of the month. But the rest of the Wednesdays, we are going to go back into getting into the Word and going through the book that God has given us. And so I want to invite you, tell other brothers and sisters to come on out. You know, God had given us a season to pray together, and he did some good things. And he's going to continue to do some good things as we continue to pray. We will still have some nights of worship in the future. But for now, God's given us this direction to get back into the Word and just focus on feeding the flock. And so I want to encourage you to tell every brother and sister to come on out and join us. And so we will get done maybe in a year. Who knows? We'll see. But anyways, tonight I want to give a little bit of a background before we actually jump in to this book. And many of you may know this already, but Moses is the author. And this book entitled Exodus records the deliverance of God's people from Egypt and the development as a nation. And I know that many times we can look at the book of Exodus and what happened to God's people in Israel, or God's people in Israel, how they were in bondage and enslaved and ruling over another nation, and God setting them free and giving them the promised land. And this is an amazing parallel to the promises that we have in the hope of Christ. When we look at what the scriptures say, when a person puts their faith in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, there is a breaking of chains from sin and from the enemy to now living a new life in Christ. We have been set free from the old. We are now the new, according to 2 Corinthians. And God now has a mission not only to use us during our time here on this earth, but he also has a future reward, and that is to be with him for all eternity in heaven. That's true paradise. That's an amazing promise that God gives us. And so we're going to see this unfold in this book. Many believe that it was written during 1450 and 1410 BC. Many of you may be wondering this. How was it written? Well, again, commentaries suggest that Moses wrote the book of Exodus during the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Okay? As he penned these things, as he wrote them down, it was a blessing for us to have copies of these manuscripts, and more importantly, these scrolls that have declared what took place during the first 5 books of the Bible. One of the things that is important for us to understand that the book begins in Egypt, and it starts the journey as they exit, okay? And as they go to a place called Mount Sinai, where God will reveal himself to his people. A couple of things that we're going to see throughout this book is that God's people were highly favored at one time. We're going to look tonight a little bit about that. But because of the way that God used Joseph, listen, the Egyptians at first honored them. So they were highly favored at one point. But it was after the death of Joseph and his generation that the times have changed. God's people were badly mistreated, and they would eventually become slaves. And of course, during this difficult season, God would raise up a leader who we know as Moses. And we're going to see how he used them to deliver his people. And then, of course, bless them with promises that still are promises for us today. So we're going to see some of these amazing things. But as we go through this book, there are five different periods of their life that we're going to look at. Number one, bondage. How they were treated while they were in Israel. Then the deliverance. We're going to see God's mighty power defeating all of the gods of the Egyptians. There's going to be, how many plagues do you think there are? Plagues. 10. We're going to see how God defeated each and every one of the Egyptian gods through these plagues. We're also going to see the journey as they exit out. We're going to witness that amazing miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. We're also going to witness how God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to his people. And then, of course, we're going to also see how God gives them instruction, not only to build the tabernacle, but this was the very place where God would dwell so that he could be with his people. So we're going to see all of these five different stages of their life. And again, Exodus records the most miracles out of all the Old Testament books. It will reveal God's power over all. There is no other God out there like our God, and he has power over all nature. Again, we're going to see God's amazing provisions. Again, physically, think about this. Wandering through the desert for 40 years, God providing food, water, and clothing. Okay? I know many of you have a hard time, but can you imagine if you only had one pair of shoes for 40 years? Yeah, some of you be like, oh, come on, God, you got to do something better than this, right? Can you imagine wearing the same clothing every day for 40 years and it not getting old, wrinkled, or whatever, right? God's provision. We're going to see God's presence as he guided them through the wilderness. And again, whether it was a cloud or a pillar of fire, God's presence was with them. And I think the beauty that we're going to see the most, and I believe the theme of this book, is how God desired to reveal himself to his people. The amazing aspect of worship, how to come to God, not based on your own terms, but on the way God lays it out. You know, have you ever walked into somebody's home and, you know, maybe if you're like one of those fashionistas, whatever you want to call them, but you walk into a home and you go, oh man, you know, this couch would look better over here. Or, you know, that color of that you have in your living room, you should probably lighten it up a little bit. You know, I mean, maybe you need to put some curtains in here. I mean, you may think those things, but I doubt if you ever walked into somebody's house and just started doing it without permission, right? I mean, that would be really rude, wouldn't it? And the point I'm wanting to make is you and I can't come into this world telling God what to do because it's his world. He's already set things in order. He's already has a plan for everything. And we are the least who should tell God and how to run it. And so we're going to see how God desired to be worshiped. We're going to understand a little bit more about the offerings and the sacrifices. And we're going to see how they were a temporary covering in order for God's people to enter into God's presence. These animal sacrifices and the way that they would come to the Lord is what he laid out for them to have fellowship with him. In order for them to be able to worship him. God laid out everything out of love. And what I want us to be able to walk away with again is that through this book, I believe the key theme that we're going to see is God is the Savior and provider of his people. And my hope and prayer is that we would walk away knowing God's desire for all of us. And this is the biggest picture that I want you to walk away with, that the blessing that we have today is to have this personal relationship with God. I hope you realize the beauty that we have in it. I hope you don't become numb because we say it quite often. Because just as much as we can become numb of the sin that's happening in our world and it won't even faze us anymore with all the cruelty and the ugliness that we see, I hope and pray that we would not become numb to the goodness of God and Him opening up the door for us to enter into His presence. I hope and pray we never, ever take that for granted or just think of it as no big deal. You know, it's so funny. I'm going to use my grandson. My grandson, Zeke, whenever we see each other, and if you know me, I'm always sporting our logo on my hat. You guys see me wear my hat a lot? Or our hoodies that have the church logo or our shirts. And as soon as my grandson sees me, this is what he does. Papa Church. Papa Church. And then the next things out of his mouth is, Papa Church play drums. And if you haven't noticed, after every service when my grandson's here on Sunday, he shoots straight for the drums. And he just wants to play. And it's like, Papa Church, drums, drums. That little picture for me, I pray we would be with God. That when we come into this building, this is Papa's church. He is our Papa. I pray that we would get excited at the fact that we're coming to this church. It's not the building, but it's us having the opportunity to sit at His feet and just to enjoy the presence of the Lord. This is my prayer for us as we go through this book, and that our worship would not be half-hearted. And I hope and pray that you understand what I mean by our worship. I mean by our lifestyle, our commitment to the Lord. Are we fully walking with Him the way He deserves it? Because if we are, we too will experience God's blessings, God's promises, and God will be walking with us each step of the way. So our outline for our book is going to be broken off into three pieces. The first section, we're going to see Israel in Egypt, which will be Exodus chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 12, verse 30. Then we're going to see Israel's exodus from chapter 12, verse 31 up to 18, verse 27. This is going to be their journey all the way leading up into Mount Sinai. And then we're going to see Israel at Mount Sinai from chapter 19, verse 1, all the way to 40, verse 38. This is the three sections that we're going to look at. And so tonight, what I want to do is I'm going to go ahead and read the first seven verses as we jump into our study. And so here we go. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those were descendants of Jacob, were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all of his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So as we begin here in Exodus, one of the things that I want us to see is that Moses clearly gives us a description of all the sons of Jacob who moved and lived in Egypt. What we need to remember is how they got there. And remember that it was Joseph who was sold by his brothers into slavery. That he would end up in Egypt. And as bad as it was being stripped away from his family, please remember that it didn't get better. He became a slave. He ended up in Potiphar's house. And yet God was with him even in that bad situation. That God would bless him to then oversee the whole household of Potiphar. So even though it was a bad scenario, listen carefully, beloved, God exalted him. The next thing we see that he was actually stripped from his position as overseer of Potiphar's home. How? Remember with me, it was his wife who lied and accused him of trying to rape her. From that point on, he was sent to prison. And when he was in prison, did God abandon him? No, God was still with him. He excelled even in prison. He was overseeing everything that was going on in this prison. And then from there, listen, from prison, he became the most powerful person of all of Egypt. Remember, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And it was in that dream that God revealed there was going to be 7 plentiful years, great prosperous of harvest. Everything was going to go well for 7 good years. And then there would be 7 bad years. And as Joseph interpreted the dream, he made it very clear, it's not me, it's my God who's given me the interpretation. And as he did that, he then gave Pharaoh wisdom in what to do. And Pharaoh said, who in the heck am I going to get that I can trust to lay out this plan? And then that's where Joseph was taken out of prison. And he became the second most powerful person of all of Egypt because God was still with him. And beloved, I hope and pray that you remember, no matter what season you're in, whether you are doing well, whether God is exalting you, listen, God is with you. He's the one that's causing that. And even in those seasons of drought, even in those seasons of heartache, even in those seasons of turmoil, even in those seasons when the person next to you gets under your skin, right? God is still with you. And God is going to be faithful to continue to be with you. And so all of this has happened. And sure enough, Joseph became the second most powerful. And through his life, God would save many from this famine. And it was here in Egypt where Joseph was reunited with his family as his brothers came to buy grain. And as they were reunited, listen carefully, all of Jacob's household moved from Beersheba to Egypt. And again, there were 70 all included. Every single one of his sons are listed, from his wife Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpha. All 4 wives and all of their sons are mentioned here. And as they arrived in the land of Egypt, it was Joseph who made sure that his family got the best land. He placed them in the land of Goshen, where there was not only beautiful land, but it was plentiful for their livestock, and it would be plentiful for their increase. Now remember with me, during the time of Joseph, along with his family, they were highly favored because of everything that God did in and through Joseph. And so we see that the scriptures tell us very clearly that God's people increased not only in livestock, but also in number. But what I want us to do is focus on verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says. Joseph died and his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Notice these words. Increased abundantly, multiplied, grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So here in verses 6 and 7, though Joseph and all of that generation of his brothers included, though they may have died, Moses tells us that the nation of Israel continued to increase. And this is what I want us to see here that's important, because in these 2 verses, we see God's faithfulness. We see God keeping a promise that he gave back to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. This is what God revealed to Abram at the time. He says this, "Then he brought him," speaking of Abram, "outside and said, 'Look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" When did God reveal this to Abram? When he had zero kids. And now we see him in the very beginning of our chapter with 70 people in his family. And now verses 6 and 7 tells us the faithfulness of God of fulfilling that promise by using these words: abundant, greatly multiplied, increased. They couldn't be counted. But the reality is this. If you look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, it tells us that there were over 600,000 men who were over the age of 24. And this number of the men does not include women and children. So at this present time of all of this going down, many believe that the nation of Israel were about 2 million people. So again, God being faithful and keeping his word. And beloved, if God makes us a promise, we can know for sure that it will come to pass. And here's the challenging part, though. We don't know when. How many of you have ever been praying and wished that God answered that prayer like 3 weeks ago? Right? Come on now. Hey, listen, I'm going to encourage you to continue to pray for us as a church, as God is doing some great things. Listen, it's been almost 2 years now that we haven't had a permanent worship leader. And I wish God would have answered that 2 years ago. And I'm going to tell you right now, that whole process has been really eye-opening to me. And some of you might be wondering, why is it taking so long? Here's the reason why, okay? And this is why it's so important for us to be praying as a church. Because whoever the next worship leader is of this church needs to have the same heart and the same mind and philosophy of this ministry. Why? Because they're going to be just as much up here as I am. And if they don't have the right vision that God has given us here, it's going to cause division. So this is why that process may be taking a lot longer than what we expected. And believe me, I've been praying and asking the Lord. I'm thankful for Brian and Bill and everyone else who's been stepping up, for Scott, for Jesse, everyone who's played their part in helping and allowing us to enter into God's presence through worship. I'm so thankful for them, but I've been praying and asking the Lord, please bring us a worship leader. And I want to encourage you to join in that prayer. But this is something that I know God will answer in his perfect timing. And so please understand and know, if God made a promise, it will come to pass. You can rest on that. And so what I want to do now is pick up in verse 8, and let's read from verse 8 to verse 14. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And their service in which they made them serve was rigor." So as we look at this next section, notice with me, a new Pharaoh arises, a new king. Now, we don't know exactly who this particular Pharaoh was. Actually, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it gives three different names, but these are just possibilities. There were many pharaohs who ruled. And the reason being is because there was about a period of 150 years, give or take, from the time of Joseph dying to this new Pharaoh. And so there's two schools of thoughts here. The first one is that because of that time lapse, this new king did not know anything concerning what Joseph did, how he saved even the nation of Egypt, that he was totally clueless. But the second view is this, that this Pharaoh, even though he may have known what Joseph did, he could care less. He's not of us. And if he is not of us, he is against us. He's not a true Egyptian. So he did not do what the former pharaohs did, and the fact that they honored the nation of Israel because of the achievements of Joseph, because of his character. But yet this new pharaoh viewed the nation of Israel as a threat. How do we see that? In verses 9 and 10, he said to his own people, in other words, he gathered his leadership, and he says, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So what is his concern? They outnumber us. They're far greater than us in number. There are more Israelites than there are Egyptians, which means that they could literally become stronger than us. They can rise up against us. Another reason we see, again, he says it in the verse next, or the next verse in verse 10. If they broke out in war, his fear was that Israel would join their enemies and fight against them. Talk about being paranoid, right? And isn't it true, just like any other king, so worried about holding on to their kingdom, doing whatever they can possibly can to continue to reign as long as they can. And yet, he was afraid that Israel would partner with ally with other enemies and they would lose. And so because of this, notice this, this new king literally thought that he can control the growth of the nation of Israel. I want you to see what his solution was. In order to keep them from continuing to multiply more and more, listen carefully, what was his solution? He says, let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. In other words, as the king pulled his counsel together, he said, we need to think this through. We need to, you know, we need to be wise. We need to be wiser than the nation of Israel here. And what I want us to understand, in his mind, his clever way of stopping them from growing or increasing in number, listen, the way he was going to control them was to make things difficult for them. If I make things too difficult, they are not going to have time to multiply. And sure enough, what did he do? Well, let's set taskmasters over them and inflict them with burdens. What does this mean? Well, listen, his first form of attack on trying to keep the nation of Israel from growing, listen to this, is that he stripped them of their freedom. You have way too much free time. We're going to change that. And you see, during this time, there were many forms of slavery. You could have been pulled away from your family, and you would have to work out in a mud pit making bricks. If you were a carpenter, you would have been pulled to build buildings. If you were a craftsman, you would have formed weapons. If you were a jeweler, you probably made the decor of Pharaoh and his, you know, family and his royal, you know, people. But whatever your skill was, listen, this is what his clever idea. We're going to make you work so hard that you're not going to have time to have any pleasure. This was his plan. And one of the things that we see here is that his plan was that they were going to build him cities. They were going to be building royal storehouses for the king's wealth. But here's the problem. His plan didn't work. Notice with me, even though I put this plan in order, and even though he put taskmasters to be assigned over the nation of Israel, in other words, These rulers or supervisors, these were not just your normal employer. Listen carefully, that these taskmasters were brutal and skillful at making a slave's life miserable. Now, before you speak up and say, hey, I think you're talking about my boss, okay? And if any of you are here on staff, you better not be saying that. But listen, these guys were meant not only to force people to work, but to literally make their lives miserable. I don't know if you've ever noticed this on a secular position, but when a company doesn't like a person, they will do some pretty nasty things to them in order for them to quit. And this is what these guys were skilled to do, but yet the nation of Israel couldn't quit. They had no choice. They were forced into building and being stripped away from these freedoms. They became slaves of Pharaoh. And these taskmasters were not only brutal, they were ruthless. And they made life miserable for the nation of Israel. But even in the midst of that, even in the midst of them having these taskmasters over them, even though their life may have been a little bit miserable at the time, and even though they may have had to now build a new, you know, build these storehouses for the king, even through all of that, listen, did his plan succeed? Notice the answer in verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Isn't God funny? I mean, I want you to think about this. Their plan backfired on them. Doesn't it sound familiar with the New Testament? How the religious leaders thought, all we need to do is get rid of Jesus. And once we get rid of Jesus, then all of his followers are going to scatter and there's not going to be any more of them. Backfired on them. And so not only did their plan backfire, they thought that by tiring them out, wearing them down, giving them heavy labor, that they would not continue to grow. But yet they did. Why? Because God did not allow the new king's plans to succeed. And here in verse 13 and 14, so what did the new Pharaoh do? So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. In other words, they were more ruthless. And that word rigor means a state of very violent and harsh behavior. So now it went from maybe just yelling to now abusing. They made their life bitter in every way. And notice what it says. They were not just only building buildings, but now they had to go out and work in the fields. They had to make their own bricks from their own hands using mortar. So everything that they put on them was even 10 times more difficult than the first. Having to do all of these things. And not only were they placed in this position, but I want us to also see, as they were out doing all of these things, God still did not abandon them. I want us to understand that even through the difficulties, God was still with them. Yet they may not have seen it, they may not have felt it, but God was still there. You might be saying, well, why did God allow this to happen? Didn't he love his people? Yes, the answer is yes, he loved them. But we also need to understand, beloved, if you and I are never tested in our faith, how will you know if you have faith? How will you ever know that you truly do believe in God and you'll trust him with anything unless you're put in those positions? Even though they were being afflicted and they were being badly mistreated, it did not mean that God abandoned them, and it did not mean that God didn't care. Remember, God was still working. And so when this plan didn't work, the king came up with another cruel plan. Notice verses 15 and 16. Then the king spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the names of one was Sifra, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Here was his next plan. If I can't control them growing by giving them hard labor, by making things miserable for them, then the next evil plan that he came up with was that he was going to take the lives of the baby boys. He would kill all of the newborn baby boys, but yet he would allow the birth of the girls to live. And the reason being is because, again, they would be able to intermarry. He commanded these midwives to murder, to take the lives of innocent baby boys. He commanded, in other words, these were orders. And of course, if you disregard any of the king's orders, it would be automatic death. And yet, what I want us to see is that his plan, as cruel as it was, didn't succeed as well. Why? Because in verse 17, it says that the midwives feared God. Isn't that awesome? They feared God more than they did the king. This is what I want us to see. They showed great faith, courage, and love for God by not obeying an earthly ruler, even at the risk of their own lives. They demonstrated it. They lived out their faith. Their hearts were committed to helping bring life into this world and not destroy it. These midwives were there, and some people may think of this as being disobedient to the laws of the land. But listen carefully. These midwives did what was right in the sight of God. Beloved, if you forgot, as we went through the book of Romans, we witnessed what God has said about us obeying the laws of the land. In Romans chapter 13, God has commanded us to obey the laws of the land. Listen carefully. It revealed to us that God placed those people in authority. And we need to remember that the purpose of it was to bring peace and order. Now, at the time of Paul writing this, was the government perfect? Come on, you can talk to me. Was Rome nice to the Israelites? Was there corruption? Was there a lot of wicked politicians at that time? I'm not going to ask the question if there still are today. I think you already know the answer. But there were just as dark and ugly times then as they are now. And Paul instructed us to obey the laws of the land because God placed them in their order, in that place of authority. And again, the purpose was to bring peace and, what's the other word? Structure. Order. Now, who's going to account for the world the way that it is? The leaders who are putting those laws into place. They're going to need to stand before God. But the other thing that we witnessed is this. When are we called not to obey the lands or the laws of the land? And we looked at scripture. Whenever our government, whenever the laws of this land contradict the word of God, we will listen to God's word compared to the laws of this land. We see it all throughout the scriptures in the book of Acts. When the religious leaders told the apostles not to speak in the name of Jesus, they were asking them to deny the great commission that God instructed them to do. They were revealing things that were contrary to Jesus' last command. And the answer from the apostles was, hey, you decide whether we should listen to you or to God. But I think you already know the answer. We're going to listen to God. How about Daniel, his three partners, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Remember the story? As King Nebuchadnezzar put a new decree, and everybody at the sound of the trumpets had to bow down to the golden image that he set. And as they were singled out by the other of the king's leadership, Oh, these guys aren't bowing down. You need to deal with them, king. And as the king brought them before that fiery furnace, I'm going to give you one more chance. Once you hear the trumpets blow, I want you to bow down. I want you to obey the laws of the land. And what was their response? Just so that you know, king. I love that. Just so you know, we are not going to worship your gods, this golden image, or anything that you have commanded us. And the God that we believe in has the ability to save us, but whether or not, even if he chooses not to, we will not bow down to your image. They were thrown in that fiery furnace, and what happened? Who protected them? As they went in, they fell in, and they walked out, not even smelling of smoke. Beloved, God was with them. And God was with these midwives as they boldly stood in their faith by walking in obedience to God's word, to what pleases God, and knowing that God doesn't like when people are murdering and destroying life. Here's what I want us to see really quickly. These midwives, at such a time as they were given these orders, because they chose not to obey the king's orders, they saved many lives. God used them in powerful ways, beloved, because they trusted, they believed in who their God was. Even in that darkest hour of jeopardizing their own life. And here's where I want to pick up in verse 18 to 21. And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women." I'm not going to interpret that. I think you understand what that means. "For they are lively and given birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was because the midwives fear God that he provided households for them." So here in this next section, God blessed these midwives, and he continued to bless the nation of Israel. How do we see this? How did God bless the midwives? He gave them their own families. Because of their obedience and because of the fact that they chose life rather than death. Listen, some people may make the mistake of thinking that God honored them whether they lied or, here's another thought, maybe they just delayed in getting there in order for these children to be born. However we look at this, baby boys were still saved. God wasn't honoring a lie. He was honoring what was right. And in the midst of this, God blessed them to have their own families. And how did God bless the nation of Israel? Because they continued to grow. And this brings to life so much the scripture that we see in the New Testament, that if God is for us, who can be against us? If we are living for the living and only true God, beloved, his promises are just as good in the Old Testament as they are today. And if he is sovereign over all things, we know that we can trust him no matter what comes our way. And so God did not allow the king's plans to prosper. So now, what was the king's third attempt? He turned to his own people. Notice verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded, listen carefully, all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And so he now turns to his own people, and he gave them not only authority to abuse them, but now he's giving them authority to murder. As they would find a baby boy, He commanded them to be thrown into the Nile River. They would drown to death. But for every girl, once again, he would allow them to live. And this again is an amazing picture of the ugly and the evil work that the enemy is doing even to this present day. From back in Exodus to the very beginning, even in Genesis, what has his goal been? To pull as many people away from the living God as possible. To do whatever he can to trip people up. To do whatever he can to deceive. To do whatever he can to make the pleasures of this world seem more greater than his rewards. Satan has been good in twisting everything that God has made and turning it into evil. And when we look at this last verse again, he tried to stop their growth by heavy work. He tried to stop them by killing their baby boys through these midwives. And when that didn't work, he turned to his own people. And we already know that those who are in darkness will never live a life that is pleasing to God. And in his own people, having no problem with murdering innocent lives. And so what I want us to do now is I want to just speak to you from my heart. Because the three things that Pharaoh tried to do are the three things that our world is trying to do to the body of Christ. I think many of us understand and know that the more that the Lord tarries from this earth, isn't it amazing how we as a church, as the body of Christ, are being stripped of our freedoms? How many times have we heard of Christian businesses being sued because of their stand in their faith and not willing to do certain things that are contrary to the word of God? It is amazing as we look at our history. Look at how our nation was formed by godly men who feared God. They weren't perfect. And I'm not saying that that slogan is, you know, true from Donald Trump, make America great again. We've had our flaws. We've had our mistakes. We're human. But if our nation was founded on Christian principles, if you look at our Constitution and we look at all the documents that were printed, God's name is always in there. And yet, where is our world today? Wanting nothing to do with God and stripping the church of its freedoms. Putting difficult demands upon what we can share and what we can't share. At one point in our future, what we are reading from the scriptures is going to be looked at as a hate message. And yet, if you read through all the scriptures, you will discover, just like anyone else who would take the time to pick up and read from Genesis to Revelation, that there is a God who loves you. And more we are being stripped. You want to see another area that the world and the enemy is attacking us today? Through our children. I think many of us would be freaked out if we saw the curriculum that's being taught to our kids today in the schools. Colleges, professors picking on Christians because of their beliefs, singling them out. Trying to go against everything that we find in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 2. Trying to implant things into our kids' lives that are against God's word. Beloved, how many of us know the scripture very clearly that in the beginning God created us what? Male and female. There was nothing else. There was no choice. There was no you can pick. God made male and female, period. And for the school systems to now go against God's word and bring in all of these other terminologies and these other lifestyles that are against God's word and telling that it's okay to teach our kids these things. They're not the parents of our kids. That's the parents' job, not the schools. So how do we stand for that? How do we, as a nation, how do we as a people? I want to encourage you. If you are a parent and your kids are in public school, you better be going to those parent meetings. You better be going and figuring out during those times when they have their school meetings and what they're determining, what's being taught in the schools. And if you don't agree, I pray that you would have boldness to speak up. I pray for us, listen, some of the greatest ways of battling things, we can't fight them carnally. We fight them on our knees. How many of us have been praying for all of the things that are happening within our school systems? Some of us might be sitting here going, well, it's no big deal because I don't have any kids. That's not the right attitude to have. How many of us are actually taking time to pray for our parents of those who are kids that are in school? And Reese and I talk about it, and it freaks us out that our grandkids are going to be going to public school. But it is our responsibility as grandparents and parents to teach them God's ways, to help prepare them so when they do get faced with these things, they have an ability to answer and say, that may be your opinion, but that's not mine. And believe me, you need to start teaching them even at a young age. Because even in kindergarten, there's going to be things that they're going to be introduced to that are against God's word. How about the whole thing with the abortion today? Isn't that an attack on life? How many of us have been praying for Hope Pregnancy Care Center and other pro-life organizations? How many of us have been supporting and being a part of that to protect the innocent who can't speak? You know, one of the things that really stirred my heart when I was in Africa, or when I went to Uganda, was to hear of how many kids have been raped and abused by just going and fetching water for their families. Kids who aren't allowed to be in school because they got to provide for the family and being taken advantage of like that. Where's the voice for them? Many of us, listen, I want to share this with you, and I say this out of love. There are a lot of people who have this opinion that it's my body and it's my right. You have the freedom to think that way, but you don't have the freedom to tear down what truth stands for and then all of a sudden think your way is the right way. Because what is being attacked is your freedom to speak. And if God cherishes life, then we as believers in Christ need to cherish life. And we as believers need to have the same kind of faith as these midwives who not only loved God, but had courage enough and were willing to sacrifice their own life for the sake of seeing others being saved. You know, many of you may have heard this. I think the night that Bryce was here, and some of the laws that they're trying to pass in England about you can no longer drive out of your jurisdiction, and if you do, you're going to get fined. So that means that families can't go to a church in another neighborhood if they wanted to. And he told me that there has been also a few people who have been arrested, one particular, a woman who was standing outside in, you know, a great distance away from an abortion clinic, and who was just praying in her head, not bothering anybody, not talking to anybody. And the police asked her, what are you doing? Are you praying? And she said, in my head, and they arrested her. Why? Because the abortion clinic had a restriction of prayer for a certain amount of distance from their building. But even though she was praying in her head and not bothering anybody, they still arrested her. That's in England. And I hope and pray that when it comes time for us to stand, that we would stand in a way that brings God honor. I don't want us to be out there with cardboard signs that say somebody's going to burn and go to hell. That's not love. If people are lost, they're not going to ever come to the light by a cardboard sign that says you're going to burn and go to hell. There's no way God's love is seen in that. But I do pray that we are lifting up and we are being more involved in what we can. Next Sunday, we're going to be in for a treat. Sanctity of Life. Hope Pregnancy Care Center is going to come and give us information on how we can partner more with them. And I hope and pray that we do. I hope and pray it's not just them, but any other pro-life organization that's taking a stand for those who can't have a voice. For those who are being innocently murdered because of an inconvenience. What's the next way that we're being attacked? You know, as much as I want to say this, it's only from the outside. As Pharaoh turned to his own people, what do I also see? Yes, we'll be attacked by those who don't know Christ, but some of the biggest attacks happen from within. We, as the body of Christ. And beloved, if we don't grow up, if we don't start loving the way that God calls us to love, there will be division within this body. And I'm not saying that any of us have to be perfect, but what I am saying is this. If you and I hold true to what we've seen God do in preserving his people, that man may rise up against us, though authorities may rise up against us, though bad situations may happen to us, it does not take away from the fact that God is still with us. And I pray that today that we would be sold out, on fire, love Jesus, Jesus freak, whatever you want to call us. If that's an old term, forgive me. I'm getting older. But I pray, take note, these midwives showed love, showed courage, and they showed a faith that did not rock them. A faith that stood for truth, and a faith, listen, that honored God. And I pray that we today would do the same. I would love to get a bigger amen. Is there another? Can we get an amen for that? All right. Let's pray. Worship team, go ahead and come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for tonight. And I do ask, God, that there would be a pouring of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And again, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I pray that we understand that God has given us his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. And as we have received God's Spirit, that his purpose is to help us, to empower us, to guide us into all truth, to give us understanding and wisdom, and then to live out your very word. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and help us today to be bold witnesses for you. That we would, again, demonstrate true faith. That we would demonstrate, Lord, a love for you and a love to do what is right. So, Lord, would you take all of our hearts and our lives tonight and continue to help us put to rest our old nature, that we would live in the new. God, help us not to play games anymore. God, help us not to take our walk with you casually, but help us, Lord, be the people that you desire to use today, that will make your name known and that will speak truth and be a light in darkness. So God, I ask that you would continue to minister to all of our hearts and help us today to honor you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We're gonna continue to worship the Lord. And during that time, if you need any prayer, Pastor Guy and myself, we're gonna be up here, and Bill and the worship team will lead us in a couple of songs, and then we'll close and pray and end the service.
I plugged my guitar in this time. You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, to display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I lay whole. You are God, of all else I let it go. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your.
my heart will sing. No other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing. No other name, Jesus, Jesus.
Lord, we thank you again for tonight. And I just pray, God, that your word would continue to minister to our hearts. And as we do go through this new book, that again, you would bring it to life. And that we today, again, would be prepared, Lord, for what's ahead. God, we will trust in you. We will look to you. We will draw our strength from you. And as we stand for you, Lord, we know you will be faithful. That if you are for us, no one can be against us. And we will stand boldly. So God, help us today to live for you. That we would continue to pass on the things that you teach us and show us. And that we would allow your word, Lord, to be heard. For it is the power that is in your word that will transform lives. It's not our thinking, it's not our opinion. We just want to deliver the truth that you've given us. So God, please watch over your people. Empower them today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and we'll see you on Sunday.